Well, amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I hope that, first of all, as you sang it, you're here to worship the Lord and sing praises to Him. And as you sang that song, I pray that you sang it with all your heart. That you look to the blood of Christ as you sing. I mean, do you know the words you're singing? Is it true? Is it real? Is there faith in the blood of Christ as the only means to wash away your sins? And that's how we worship the Lord, through song. Is those words have to be real in our heart and mind. We don't check out and just sing to the tune. Let's give the Lord praise here this morning for what He's done. I want to ask you to turn to Exodus 12. You know where we're at. We're just looked at the passage in chapter 11 about the death plague, and now we move into chapter 12 and the Passover. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. It's as far as we'll get today. Verses 1 to 13. As you're looking at that, I think about the passage my brother read in Psalm 119, and looking to the wonders of God and meditating on the wonders of God. And no doubt, we've been looking and meditating, I hope, on the wonders of God as you look through the plagues. What wonders did our God perform at that time? What it must have been to have seen these things take place, and what God did to glorify His name in Egypt, right? But I look to chapter 12 and I see the greatest wonder of God. For what did God do for His people? Nothing is greater than the wonder of what we see take place and what will be pointed to. And we hopefully know what this points to. You will, if you don't, by the end of this sermon, what this points to and the great wonder of God. You know, the death plague comes to all but God. I love that. My brother said that before. Don't you love that phrase, but God? And aren't you glad it's not dependent on, but I, no, He can't do anything. But God can do all things. Let's look and see what God did. Verse 1, the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wonders you have done. But no wonder greater than what you did for your people to provide a way that we might be spared the destruction, the judgment. Father, that you would put to death your own son. That's the way to be spared. Lord, I pray that as we come to this passage that happened so long ago, that you would open up the Christ to us. That we would see him. See him in his glory. Father, I pray that you would cause the truth here for those dwelt by your Spirit to worship you. Lord, you call us to worship you in truth and in spirit. Stir that up in your people. This is what you desire. So we pray in the name of Jesus, according to your will, Lord. May you cause us to worship. May you cause us to be increased in our faith of what you've done. And Lord, I pray where there is no faith, that you give faith. Father, let people see for the first time their need, their real need, not just knowledge, but real faith. Give them repentance. Give them faith in what you've done to provide a way for your people. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the great preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards once said in his book on the history of redemption, he said, Christ and his work of redemption are the subject of the whole Word of God. In other words, you know, the whole Bible, cover to cover, is about Jesus and his saving work. And indeed, this is the truth. The more I study the Word of God, the more I dive into it, the more I see that all of it, from cover to cover, is pointing us to Jesus and his work of redemption. Perhaps one of the clearest passages is our passage for today. I hope you see that, right? The Passover is about Jesus. The Passover lamb is about Jesus. The New Testament, it's not just me saying this, right? The New Testament was very clear on making this connection for us. They didn't want us to miss this, right? It pushes us. It causes us to look this way. John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist, when he looks to Jesus, says what? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Revelation. Let's go to the end of the book, right? Chapter 5, among other places, but chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, and around that context, there's Jesus in heaven. And what is he depicted as? A lamb as if slain in the whole throng of heaven. This is their song, right? They say, worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. But then if we've missed it, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, perhaps the clearest proclamation of this. The Apostle Paul says, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. For any who are willing to see, they can see. This is the truth. So, as we go through this passage that of the first Passover and the first instructions about slaughtering the Passover lamb, what do I want to do? Well, I want to look and see Jesus in the passage. That's what I want to see, right? Because that's what it's here for. That's the purpose. Point us to Jesus. So what I want to do, we're going to look at four ways that we can see Jesus as the Passover lamb. All right? Four ways that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this Passover lamb. What are these ways? Well, first way I want you to see Jesus in this passage is you can see Jesus in the timing of the lamb. What? The time? Yeah, the timing of the lamb. Let's take a look. We're going to look at verses 1 to 4 and then 6, okay? Verses 1 to 4 and 6, because in these verses, what we see is when all of this is to take place. God's very careful here, isn't it? He's not willy-nilly and just gives vague instructions. God's very purposeful and detailed and even gives details on when things are to take place. Why? To point us to Jesus. That's the reason he does all things, to point us to Jesus. And how does he tell us to do this? Notice, and this has to do with time, but not really with the timing. It's not my main point, but I can't pass this up. Look how it starts. God calls his people, listen, to orient and start their whole calendar year based on this event. Do you see that? He says there in verse 1, he says, or verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. It is the first month of the year to you. The Jewish calendar started all over again at the institution of the Passover feast. So God called his people, right, to right then and there start their year with the solemn remembrance of God's saving work, not only of saving them from slavery in Egypt, but saving them from the judgment that was to come, the judgment of death. So what I see here is a wonderful Christian principle, right? It's good and it's best, actually, to start everything with Jesus and his work of salvation. That's the principle. You start your year there, you start your month there, you ought to start your day there. That's where you start everything. Why? Well, Jesus is the beginning of life for you, is he not? So if everything begins with Jesus and it actually ends with Jesus, shouldn't everything we have in our life start with Jesus Christ? This is what our life should be oriented around. Nothing else but Christ and what he's done. So I just, how you doing with that? You know, I don't know. Well, what's your life start with? What's it oriented around? How do you start your day? Your month, your year. What's it about? Is it about Jesus? It ought to be about the Christ, as we see here. But let's take a look further at the timing down into the month, right? Well, how does God time these things for him? Well, he says we see on the 10th of the month, that's Nisan, that's the first month of the Jewish calendar based on the moon, right? That's why Easter falls on a different day every year for us. Because it's based on this calendar. So, on the 10th of the month, they were to take the lamb in. Every household, or every two households, if it's too small, as you see that. And they're to take it in. And as they're care for it, they feed it. The kids play with it. It becomes almost a part of the family. How long do they keep it? They keep it 4 days. Then on the 14th, what are they to do? To kill the lamb. When? At twilight. What's twilight? Well, that's late afternoon before evening, typically viewed as sometime between 3 and 6 p.m. What's this important? Why is it important? Jesus fulfilled every bit of this timing. Do you realize that? When did Jesus come into Jerusalem before his crucifixion? On the 10th day of Nisan, 4 days prior to the Passover. Do you realize that? So picture this. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem triumphantly, and we get that picture of Palm Sunday, right? They're waving the palms, and Jesus is riding on the colt of a donkey, and everybody, you know, we know Jesus is saying, I'm the king, I'm the Messiah. But did you know he's also saying, I'm the Passover lamb? At the same time, thousands of lambs are being driven into the city to be set apart for all the families in Jerusalem to be sacrificed. So Jesus is saying, just by riding in at that moment, I am the Passover lamb. Then, of course, 4 days go by. And what happened 4 days later? On the Passover, Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life for his people. When did he die? Twilight. About 3 p.m. So Jesus, picture this, all over Jerusalem, you've got fathers of every household, fathers, and they're gathering their family, and they're preparing to make the speech of how God has provided a lamb for us. And then you have the high priest, and he's at the temple, and he's actually preparing a lamb to sacrifice for the sins of the nation. All over Jerusalem, Passover lambs are being prepared for the slaughter. And at the same moment, Jesus is on the cross. And he's saying, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus is screaming, just with the timing of all that he did, that he is the Passover lamb and he was the Passover lamb. See the sovereignty in that? Did you know... The council, the Sanhedrin council, the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to put Jesus to death. But did you know they wanted no part of putting him to death during the festival? They said, we got to wait till it's all over and all these people are gone. And Jesus said, no, I'll die when I choose to die, and this is the time that the Father set for me. I would just call you, if you're His, to look this at the details of this timing and let it increase your faith and your worship of the Lord. Just look and see first the great care that the Father took to institute all of these details, right? He does everything for a purpose, even the timing of all this. Why? To point us to Jesus, to point us to the source of our salvation. And then look to the Son and see all the great care that He took to live this out exactly according to the Father's will. It's like, this is what He has for me, down to the time that He would die. Let it increase your worship of the Lord, of His sovereignty, of His power, of course, His salvation. Jesus is the Passover lamb, just in the timing of it all. Well, what's the second way we see it? Well, we see Jesus as the Passover lamb in the condition of the lamb, don't we? Verse 5. We see in verse 5 it says, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male a year old." You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Two conditions. 1 year old male, unblemished. Unblemished meaning, right, without defect. No wrinkle, no spot. Physically flawless. Now, why 1 year old? Right? Why specifically 1 year old? I mean, I don't know all the reasons probably, but I do know this about lambs is that when they're a year old, they're in the height of their strength. They're in the prime of their life. And did Jesus not offer Himself up as our lamb in the height of His strength? Not an infant, but yet only 33 years old, right? Jesus was the lamb in the height of His strength when you consider it in human terms, right? But now the second condition, and the one we're probably most familiar with, is He was to be an unblemished lamb. This lamb that was to be sacrificed and was to provide a way for the people, the Israelites, that night, could have no wrinkle, no defect, no spot. It had to be, you look at it and it's a beautiful, perfect lamb, right? So for this speaks to the standards that God has for sacrifices that will be offered to Him, right? In order for a sacrifice to be sufficient, I like that word. That is, for the sacrifice to be able to accomplish the purpose for which it was designed, right, before the Lord, it had to be physically flawless. So think about that. For the sacrifice, this lamb, to be able to provide protection for the people from death when it came, this lamb had to be physically perfect. Why? Well, this speaks to the sinlessness of the requirement for God's sacrifice, doesn't it? God requires a sacrifice to be made to Him. It must be without sin. Right? Why? Because it is to be a payment for sin. And if it is to be a payment for sin, it must be sinless. This is what the unblemishedness of the lamb points to, is that the sacrifice must be sinless. So what's this ultimately point to? Well, Jesus is the only true sinless one, was He not? Jesus was the only sinless one. Therefore, He's the only one who could possibly be the Passover lamb. He's the only one that could possibly provide protection from judgment from sin, right? He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now, this is so important. Again, the New Testament's very careful to point this out to us, to make sure that we see this, that Jesus was the sinless one, that there was no sin in Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. This speaks of Jesus. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then John 19:6, Pilate, who tried Jesus, put Him on trial, right? The Jews wanted Him dead. They wanted to find anything they possibly could to put Him to death. And Pilate said what? I find no guilt in Him. So the scriptures are very careful to point us to the sinlessness of Christ. And as He's the only sinless one, He's the only one who could possibly be the fulfillment of this Passover lamb, right? He's the only one. There is no other way to God. There is no other escape from judgment but through the only sacrifice that was sufficient to accomplish that which God caused it to accomplish, and that's to take away sin. Only the sinless one was Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only true Passover lamb. So I always got to stop and ask the question here, because I don't know where you're at. You know, I can't see your hearts, but is Jesus your sacrificial lamb, the sinless substitute for you? Because this is what this is. Have you trusted in Jesus as the only possible sacrifice that would take away your sins? The only possible way that you could be made right with God? Because nobody else meets this standard. This is the necessity of Christ. Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Why? Because He's the only possible way. He was the only man that ever lived that was sinless, and the only man that ever will live that was without sin. So is Jesus the one you've put your trust in? Not Jesus and you. You've got sin. If you get in the mix, you taint the whole thing. God's standard is there has to be no sin. So is it Jesus that you trust in? Look to the requirements of the Lamb of God. It must be without blemish. Therefore, Jesus is the only possible answer. The only possible way. Trust in Jesus. All right, we see Him in the condition of the Lamb. We see Jesus in the timing of the Lamb. Let's look at how we can see Jesus in the eating of the Lamb. Notice in these verses 8 to 11, this describes how the lamb was to be prepared and eaten. We can see Jesus here, right, in this. First, notice that the lamb was to be prepared how? Well, you couldn't boil it, couldn't eat it raw. It had to be roasted with fire. That's the only way that the lamb could be prepared. You know, when I think of this, that the lamb had to be roasted with fire, my mind immediately goes to the sufferings of Christ. And if He was our sacrificial lamb, what must He endure? He must endure the wrath of God. And what is the wrath of God often referred to in the scriptures but a fire? And not just a fire, but an all-consuming fire that leaves nothing. That leaves nothing. And so that even speaks to the fact that once you ate this lamb, if there was anything left over, what did you have to do with it? You have to burn it in the fire. It had to be totally consumed. Did not Jesus give all of Himself to be consumed by the very wrath of God? See, Jesus didn't just lay His life down and, as we'll see, shed His blood, but He was consumed by the wrath of God. It's hard for minds to go there, isn't it? But this is what Jesus did, because this is what it means when the death angel comes. He doesn't just apply death. It's the wrath for the sin that lies with each and every one of us. And Jesus became that sacrifice that was consumed by the wrath of God. This is who Jesus is. Now let's keep looking. What other instructions? I don't have many points here. First of all, notice that this lamb, it was to be eaten. Right? This is a sacrifice. A sacrifice is often made, and a lot of times it's just observed. Right? This is my sacrifice. And so we make it. But those to whom the sacrifice would offer protection, they had to do something. They had to eat it. Right? Now this points us to the truth that Jesus and His work of redemption and who He is not something just to be looked upon and observed. But He is to be fed upon. He is to be the nourishment of our souls and the nourishment of our spirit. If Jesus, right, is our true sacrificial lamb, we will not just observe it and we will not just know it, but we will feed upon it. And it will be our joy and delight, just like food is when we are hungry and thirsty. Do we not delight in the consuming of food and drink? We are called to consume, to eat, to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work, right? This means what we talked about today, the meditating of our soul upon who He is. He is to be the nourishment of us. I got to think that this is at least in part what Jesus meant when He said in John chapter 6. Otherwise, it is a strange passage. But Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verses 53 to 57. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me." You hear that? He didn't tell us just to look to his body and to look to his blood. He said, eat it. Consume it. This is our food, brothers and sisters. If you're in Christ, He is your food. And you know what I mean. When you're hungry, what do? You eat. And there ain't many of us that can go very long without eating. What do you do when you're spiritually hungry? What do you go feed on? Christ must be your food. So go feed on this Christ. If He's your Passover lamb, eat, consume, be filled. All right, well, what's next? Well, notice that the Passover lamb is to be eaten with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, unleavened bread is like, we're going to really hit that next week in the second part of this passage, so I'll leave that till then. But let's just look to the bitter herbs today very quickly. Why are they called to eat the Passover lamb with bitter herbs? Well, if you know your Seder meal, you know that this is to represent the bitterness of the slavery from which the Israelites were freed. It was to remind them. So if they ever forgot how bad off they had it as slaves in Egypt, this would remind them of the bitterness of the state from which God saved them. Well, is this not how we are to feed upon the Christ? Yes, it is. We are to feed upon Him in remembrance of the bitterness of the state from which God saved us, right? We should always go to Christ at the same time remembering the bitterness of our sin. The bitterness and the awful taste of sin and who we were as a lost sinner. We are to remember this as we feed upon the Christ. This will always point us in the right direction to remind us, lest we forget where we came from, as we are prone to do. We are to feed upon the Christ, remembering the bitterness of the state we came from. Last one. They were to eat this lamb in a state of preparation. You see that? They're to eat it ready to go. You see, he's got sandals on your feet. Get your loins girded to have your staff in your hand, man. They're sitting there. They've got their britches cinched up, in other words, and they're ready to go while they're eating this. Why? Because when God says go, you got to go. And that's how we feed upon the Christ, right? We are ready to go at a moment's notice. When God says go, we go as we feed upon this Christ. And so therefore, we have to set loose to the world and the things of the world, right? They're going to leave all of Egypt behind. God calls us to leave the world behind, absolutely. And so when God calls you to go, you go. And as Matthew Henry said, you reckon it no bad bargain. Right? That's how you view it. This is not a bad bargain, brothers and sisters. He's telling me to leave the world, the thing that keeps me enslaved in bondage and bitter tears. So get ready to go when I say go. Of course, they're leaving sin altogether, right? So when God calls you out of your sin into salvation and repentance, you better get up and go. And then you live that way the rest of your life. Whatever you tell me to go from, go, Lord, I shall go. Don't let anything enslave you and cause you to feed upon the Christ in a stagnant, apathetic state. You be ready. You're ready to serve Him and go where He says go. You eat it in haste. All right? So, we have Jesus is the Lamb of God in the eating of the Lamb, the condition of the Lamb, the timing of the Lamb, and now this is the last one. It's the most familiar, isn't it? It's in the blood of the Lamb, as we sang. The blood of the Lamb is the blood of Jesus. If you look at verse 7 and then verse 12 and 13, we see that. We see what was to be done with the blood of the Lamb. And there was going to be some blood. A lot of blood. Every household in Goshen that night had a lamb. Right? Fathers gathered their family together. They took this lamb they had fed for, they had cared for, their kids played with, it had become a pet. They took the lamb in front of their family. Lest you think this too much for your children. These children witnessed it on purpose. And they took the lamb in their arms. And they pulled the head back. And they exposed the throat. Slit the throat. And the blood comes pouring out. Wow, what were they supposed to do with all this blood that comes pouring out and spurting out of this lamb? Or they were to take the blood, were they not? And they were to put it on their door frames. That's what that description is. You put it on the door post and you put it on the lintel above your door. Well, why would God cause them to do that? Isn't that gruesome? Why so much blood? Why in the world would we do that? That's just morbid. Well, God said this was a sign to him. Right? God says, when I see the blood, I shall turn away. Now, the blood had to be there, though. Even for the Israelites. Now, they may have been a little surprised that they were in just as much danger as the Egyptians. Did you see that? The death angel was coming to them, too. They were not exempt from this. So the blood had to be there. And if the blood was there, then God would turn away. He would pass over their household from the judgment. Now why? What's special about the blood? Again, why the blood? Well, it's not the blood physically, was it? It was what the blood always represents. What's the blood point to? It points to the life. The life is in the blood, as it tells us in Leviticus and other places. So, really, what God saw when he saw the blood was life had been taken already. Think about that. That's what's going on here. God's bringing death. And when he saw the blood, it's like God said, okay, death's already come to this home. Life has already been given. Therefore, I can pass over. See, the lamb was a substitute. It gave its life so that the firstborn in the home of the Israelite did not have to. So this is why all this blood was spilt all over Egypt that night. Because there was a sacrifice of life for life. But imagine the as much blood as there was. How much blood's been spilled since then? You know, they repeat this year after year after year after year and did from this point on. Even the 40 years in the wilderness, once they got in the promised land, they every year, and the number of Jews would grow, right? I mean, they describe what the Passover scene looked like in Jerusalem when they did this, and blood just practically filled the streets. But yet, the Scriptures tells us that all of this blood is truly ineffective in taking away sins. Did you know that? Hebrews 10-4 says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And what's implied is that is any animal sacrifice, any animal's blood can't take away sins. Then that makes it, why would a lamb's blood be my substitute to take away my sins, right? Well, the truth is it can't. Well, then why did God do this? Why all these instructions? Why? Because of what it pointed to. All of this was done to point us to the true blood of the true Lamb of God that truly can take away sins, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only His blood, that was the sinless blood, could be effective in taking away sin. So that is our hope, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We who are children of God, is that we have the blood of Christ that covers us. So that when the judgment comes and when the angel of death and destruction comes, he might pass over us. But only because the blood of Jesus is there. The perfect blood. This is what all this points to, right? Even the Israelites, the ones who were saved this night, truly saved and who dwell in heaven, this lamb's blood didn't really do anything for them. It all was pointed to the only blood that really did save them, and that was the blood of Christ, right? They were just looking forward to the source of their salvation. We look back, and they, by faith, did what God said to do, trusting that He would save them with the true Passover and sacrificial lamb. And so they were saved by the true blood, just like we who are in Him are saved by the true blood of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But the blood has to be there. You understand that? We must be marked by the blood of Jesus. You don't want to dwell outside of that, because the death angel is going to come. Everybody will face judgment. But when you face judgment, what will God see? Will He see you? Or will He see the blood of Christ on you? It must be on you. You must put it on. What do you mean you got to put it on? We put it on just like the Israelites did. How did they put it on? By faith. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith. It says Moses performed the Passover how? By faith. Right? God provided a lamb for them. They even say, every father says, the Lord God has provided a lamb for us. He provided the way. But what did they have to do? They had to kill that lamb and take the blood and put it on their doorpost. They had to, by faith, do what God called them to do. And brothers and sisters, that's what we have to do. You have to, by faith, put on the blood of Christ. It must mark you. You must dwell beneath it for the Lord to pass over you in judgment, right? What do you mean put it on by faith? God says, I have provided a lamb for you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, my one and only Son. But you must, by faith, repent of your sins and trust in what He did. That's what I've been getting at all the time when I say, have you trusted in Jesus? Is He your true substitute? Is Jesus' blood really the only way you will be spared from your sins? Is this what you trust in, brothers and sisters? When you face the Lord in judgment, what are you trusting in to provide salvation for your soul? Have you put on the blood of Christ? Is that what you trust in? Do you trust in something you did? Are you trusting in something somebody else did? Or are you trusting in what Jesus did alone? Right? It requires faith. Faith in what God has provided and said to do. Have you put on the blood of Christ? If you do, you'll dwell beneath it. That's exactly what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, we dwell beneath the blood of the Lamb and we do it with joy. Right? Knowing that it's the only thing that can provide salvation for our soul. Have you trusted in the blood of Jesus for the salvation of your soul? It's the only thing that will provide deliverance so that God might pass over and let you live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word's very clear. As you point us to Jesus with every passage, this screams at us that we must have the blood of Jesus on us. We must be marked by it. We must not be ashamed to be marked by it. We put it on our doors gladly so that everybody looks and sees our home. They say, that's a home that belongs to the Christ because His blood's on it. Father, help us to, by faith, trust in your blood, the blood of the Lamb. And Father, how can we not, as we look to it, sing with heaven in Revelation chapter 5, that scene that will come if we are with you, we will look and say, worthy is the Lamb. Why is He worthy? Oh my goodness, let me count the ways. But is He not worthy that He laid down His life for a sinner such as I, that we might be forgiven and cleansed from our sins? Lord, help us today. If we're already in You, let us worship You for what You've done. Let us feed on this truth for the rest of our lives as we feed on the Lord. Father, if we're not in You, help us to see our need. Help us to see that there is a day of judgment coming. There is an angel of death that will descend upon the whole world. but only those beneath your blood will be spared. Father, help them to see. Grant faith and repentance as only you can. And Lord, may Jesus be glorified in it. May Jesus and his sacrifice be what is raised up and exalted and looked upon and praised. May that always be the desire of our heart, Lord. That Jesus be glorified for what he's done. May you be worshipped by your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.